From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns will continue a series on the lives and ministries of the Apostles of Christ. We hope you will find the messages to be encouraging and helpful as you see how God can use ordinary people in the work of His kingdom. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening, followed by some Christ-honoring sacred music.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 10. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Lo, I hear the voice of my beloved. He speaks to me. Fair weather is smiling upon the face of the earth, and he would not have me spiritually asleep while nature all around me is waking from her winter's rest. He bids me rise up, and well he may, for I have long enough been lying among the pots of worldliness. He is risen, I am risen in him. Why then should I cleave unto the dust? From lower loves, desires, pursuits, and aspirations, I would rise towards him. He calls me by the sweet title of my love, and counts me fair. This is a good argument for my rising. If he has thus exalted me, and thinks me thus comely, how can I linger in the tents of Kedar, and find congenial associates among the sons of men? He bids me come away. Further and further from everything selfish, groveling, worldly, sinful, he calls me. Yea, from the outwardly religious world which knows him not, and has no sympathy with the mystery of the higher life, he calls me. Come away has no harsh sound in it to my ear, for what is there to hold me in this wilderness of vanity and sin? O my Lord, would that I could come away! But I am taken among the thorns, and cannot escape from them as I would. I would, if it were possible, have neither eyes nor ears nor heart for sin. Thou callest me to thyself by saying, Come away! And this is a melodious call indeed. To come to thee is to come home from exile, to come to land out of the raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes. But, Lord, how can a stone rise? How can a lump of clay come away from the horrible pit? O, raise me, draw me, thy grace can do it. Send forth thy Holy Spirit to kindle sacred flames of love in my heart, and I will continue to rise until I leave life and time behind me, and indeed come away.
This morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the rose called up yonder, I'll be there.
For the
of Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
On the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life or death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see these elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8, made out to Let the Bible Speak. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email us to reserve a copy at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the lives of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this message, his focus is on the one who is called Simon the Canaanite, or Simon Zelotes. Of the 12 apostles, this man receives the least attention in the scripture record, for he is mentioned only by name. Dr. Cairns first explained Simon's background, which is revealed by his name. He was a zealot, part of an intensely nationalistic Jewish group that opposed the Roman rule of Palestine, often resorting to violence and assassination. Simon's zeal against Rome was transformed into a flaming zeal for Christ through his encounter with the Savior. He came to realize that it was sin, not Rome, that was the real enemy. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue a message entitled, Simon, a Man Ablaze for God.
The zealots were followers of a man called Judas. His name is mentioned in Acts 5, verse 37 by Gamaliel. And Judas was a man who had led a very bloody revolution at the time of the taxing, of which we read when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The zealots were known as the irreconcilables. They were people who hated the Roman conquerors of their country, and they were always ready to avenge themselves of those conquerors. The leading idea among the zealots was very simple. It is sin. It's not just something we don't like to do, but it is sin to pay taxes to the Romans. Because, they said, it is against the theocratic law of Old Testament Israel. Now, believing that, they defended it by force. These men were absolutely fanatical. And so fanatical that they were fearless of death. They were stormtroopers. They were people who were possessed of what they thought was a lofty ideal, the deliverance of their nation from the hated enemy. And the enemy of Israel, according to them, was Rome. Now that was Simon. Simon was a zealot. A man consumed by his love for his country. A man consumed with nationalistic zeal. And then he underwent a radical change. Now, when and how he met Christ, we're not told. Possibly like the others, or most of the others before him, it would have been up around the Sea of Galilee. But we're not told how or when he met the Lord Jesus. But that he did meet him is very clear from the change that took place in him. I'm tempted to stop off there for a moment and say that the proof of faith is not remembering the day and the date that you came to Christ. I have met people who have had great difficulty remembering the precise day, the precise date. I have met other people who have gone through a deep spiritual trauma, and they were seeking the Lord. And like John Bunyan, they couldn't say at what particular point in those days or weeks or months when they were seeking the Lord that the initial work of great change took place. And I have known such people at times to go through tremendous doubts and fears. Have I real faith? Have I really been saved? Have I really passed from death unto life? Now, the Bible nowhere says the memory of the day and the date and the place and the circumstances is what proves the reality of faith. What proves the reality of faith is its presence in my life now. Did I then believe? I will now believe. If I now believe, that faith had its beginning. And I tell you this, my friend, I would much rather be sure that I now have a faith that has revolutionized my life, that has redirected my life, that has changed everything about me and made me a new creature in Christ, than simply to go through life, well, on the 5th of a certain month in a certain year, way back in the misty past, I walked an aisle, I signed a card, I made a decision, and I've lived like the devil ever since. You can have all the decisions like that you want, you'll perish with them. This man, we are not told when he got saved, but that he got saved was proved by the great faith and the great change that was evident in his life. And then his zeal was entirely redirected. Now watch this very carefully, for I think this is something that American Christians would need to learn. And I think this is something that Christians in Northern Ireland would need to learn. Our country is racked by great problems, just as yours is racked by great, though different, problems. Until that time, Simon had seen Rome as the great tyrant that enslaved his people. But as soon as he met Christ, he understood that it was sin that was the great tyrant that had enslaved his people. And so therefore, he threw away the sword of steel for the sword of the Spirit, and he became a preacher of the Word of God. Now, and I certainly don't want to get too deep in this, but especially in this election year, let me caution you. I'm not going to tell you Americans how to vote. I mean, that would really be the height of arrogance for a foreigner to come here and tell you how to vote. I hardly understand your system. And talking to many of you, I don't think you're any better off than I am. But anyway. But I can certainly draw on years of experience in my own land. I see people and they get all worked up over this candidate or that candidate or the other candidate. And I've seen people literally willing to split churches, willing to divide the work of God because of their different views of political candidates and political policies and political ambitions. Now, if it hasn't dawned on you yet, and I am not advocating withdrawal from the policy, I am not advocating that there's to be no voting and all that sort of stuff, but my friend, if you have not learned yet that no matter who the man you put in the White House, and no matter what the man you send from here to the Senate or the House, at the end of the day, there's not a lot of discernible change in things that really matter. Oh, there are changes. You may pay 10 cents more or 10 cents less in tax. You may pay $100 less or more at the end of a year in tax. You may even make a little more savings or be out a little more in tax. Those are the things that the world is fighting about. But tell me, if every American could be in full employment tomorrow, if all the social divisions could be overcome, if black and white and all the colors in between were all one big happy social family, that certainly would be a very desirable state of affairs. That's why I'm very happy to believe in a literal millennial reign of Christ on earth. That's when you'll see it come to pass, but you'll not see it come to pass before it. However, it would certainly be very desirable. But listen, would it really make the difference that Christians want to see? I want to tell you this, my friend. I don't like paying taxes any more than you do. But the tax bill or burden, whatever you want to call it, at the end of the day, is not what Christians should be getting all fired up about. We have millions of people in this country going to hell. I have often said from this platform, to the shame of white America, and I say that because I happen to have been born white, but I say it to the shame of white America, that they have allowed the great cities of this nation in their inner cities to be turned over to booze and immorality and drugs, and they care nothing. So long as the police force is strong enough to keep those people in order so that they're not going to bother us, let them go to hell. That is the outlook. And I'm telling you plain and I'm telling you straight that the vast majority of professing Christians in this country do not appear, at least to this foreigner, to care 2 cents whether the great body of people who differ from them socially, ethnically, and politically live or die, go to heaven or go to hell, just as long as they don't get in their hair. Now that's very, very blunt. That's very, very straight. That mentality is not unique to America. But it's no good me discussing the mentality that besets Northern Ireland or England. I'll do that when I'm there. We have Christians who are fighting the wrong battle. We have Christians who have zeal for the wrong things. If we could get God's people to put half the amount of energy into the work of God that they put into things that really aren't going to matter a hill of beans at the end of the day, what a difference it would make. If God's people were really to have their zeal directed to what really matters. What was Paul's great zeal for Israel? He didn't like to see them under Roman domination, I'm sure, any more than anybody else. He was a Jew. But Paul said, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I would to God that every Christian here could look across America in all its states, in all its ethnic communities, in all its different social groupings, and yearn over America, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for America is that it might be saved. That, my friend, is the redirection of zeal that Simon Zelotes had to experience and that we have to experience. The old Southern Baptist preacher Vance Havner said, we need an outbreak of holy heartburn when hearers shall become doers, when congregations shall go out from meetings to do things for God. Holy heartburn. To go out and do things for God. Let me ask you, what have you done for God this year? What have you tried to do for God this year? What about last year? And the year before that? I think you know that a lot of us have to lift our faces to God with shame and say, Lord, we have done little and tried just as little. The world is perishing. Sinners are dying. And here am I, doing nothing. Nothing for God. C.T. Studd used to like to shock his missionaries. His language was deliberately constructed at times to get their attention. And he said, for God's sake, don't be cold. He didn't mean that in any blasphemous fashion, but he did mean, honestly, for the sake of our God, be zealous. A man of zeal, a man whose zeal is redirected. And then one final thing, and I have to say, I think this is a beautiful example of grace. Simon's zeal was tempered by the love of Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.